First reading is Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing their plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, that's a really familiar reading, isn't it? At Christmas, we always tend to read from Isaiah and other bits of the Old Testament. But you know, it was a scene of real horror that Isaiah was preaching into. It was a scene of war and slavery and persecution and death and exile and refugees and terrible violence. People without any hope for the future were the people he was speaking to. And that was the context, you see, that Isaiah preached into about 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He had been given the job from God of warning people that the world, which is terribly and horribly broken, was going to get worse because of the way that they were ignoring God. He was a prophet. That was his job. He had a message from God to bring. And what they were experiencing was a kind of hellish taster of the eternal consequences of pretending either that God isn't there or that he doesn't matter. And maybe their biggest problem all those years ago, if you were to read the whole of Isaiah, you'd see this, was that the leaders they were following were what the Bible calls blind shepherds. In other words, people who don't know what they're doing or who are going in the wrong direction. They were following blind guides. In fact, these blind shepherds, these leaders of the people, had even managed to invent their own gods, be it materialism or funny-shaped gods or special poles or whatever it was. They'd ignored the God of the Bible who made them in the first place, ignored the God of the Bible who demonstrated again and again how much he loved them, and were going their own way. And you see, Isaiah was speaking, therefore, to people for whom the big question was, who is in charge? Who am I following? What's life about? Where am I going? Who are they listening to and following? Well, Isaiah was sent to warn the people of the consequences of their rebellion and sin against God, that they really didn't want to listen. And yet, right in the middle of what he had to say about judgment, God gave him this amazing message of hope. Let's just see it again. For to us a child is born. It should come up. It will come up. It will, honest. Okay. Let me read it to you. It will come up. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, listen to those words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And see, that's the promise Isaiah brought. One day, someday, the difficulties and the awfulness of our broken world will be stopped. One day it's going to be over. Oh, that'd be marvelous. But did you hear as Sarah read it? Those familiar words, listen to the emphasis. Verse 1 says, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. It's the next slide, Pete. The people walking in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Verse 3, you've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. In other words, Isaiah says, in the middle of real suffering and a situation of hopelessness comes this real message of real hope. Hope that is a clear direction to follow. Hope of a real lasting joy. Not the kind of momentary happiness that we talk about that gets squashed almost as soon as it's finished and forgotten about. So you move on to the next one. A hope of real lasting peace in which actually that verse 5 there, every warrior's boot, sounds a bit gory, but do you know what it's really saying? It's saying that soldiers are going to be redundant so they can burn all their uniform because they're not going to need them anymore. And hope of having the very best, most wonderful, gracious, wise, powerful, honest, loving, pile in the adjectives, person in charge that they could possibly be. And you know what? Though Isaiah brought that message of hope just less than 3,000 years ago, actually, if ever the Bible, people say the Bible is irrelevant, nothing could be more relevant than this passage in 2016, could it? See, we've faced questions over whether Europe or Trump or May or maybe the democracy is in charge. Remember, democracy is three wolves and a sheep deciding what to have for lunch. Who knows? It's a good thing, though, compared to the alternatives. But we finished 2016 with chaos and uncertainty, with scenes of horror and destruction in the Middle East, with the West on the verge of a new Cold War, with financial uncertainty and political turmoil. And that's not to mention the constant feeling of vulnerability and uncertainty that we all see in our own lives all the time. And if you haven't yet, honestly, it's just a matter of time. Health worries, relationship worries, work worries, money worries, bereavement. See, in the end, whatever life consists of, that kind of clear direction, that lasting joy, that real peace is surely what we all long for, isn't it? That Isaiah was talking about. What we so desperately need is the hope that Isaiah promised. And he says it's coming from this one truly amazing birth. Let me pick up those verses again. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government, in other words, the rule, what direction we take will be on his shoulders, not sloping shoulders, so it drops onto somebody else whose fault it is. No, on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It sounds great, but you know, there is a question. And the question is, is it just a nice story started thousands of years ago, just a legend, a sort of a pipe dream? Is that actually what it is? Is the kind of hope that Isaiah talked about even vaguely possible? Because here we are, nearly 3,000 years after Isaiah gave the promise, and the world is in a terrible mess. Is the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago really the answer? Can the baby in the manger really be all of those things? Well, we believe he is. And we're going to hear more of him in due course this evening.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet.
the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you, Sandy, very much. I want to invite Sandy's husband, Richard, to join me up here. Richard,
Hi. Thank
you so much for being willing to share with us this evening. Now, I've said your name already. It's Richard Hames.
Yes.
And tell us what you do.
I'm a farmer, and I chair a network of international aviation law firms.
Okay,
we're
so that's
47 countries.
That's a little bit of a mixture. Your background is not in farming. You're a gentleman farmer, aren't you? You're one of these guys that doesn't get their hands dirty, is that right?
I sell the crop and take the losses.
Okay. But your background is, you're a lawyer.
Yes.
And what did you do in law? It's a little bit interesting, this, which is why I'm asking.
I used to buy, sell, finance and lease aircraft. And if in 2009, in December, you couldn't go away on an Alitalia flight, it's because I grounded and repossessed 16 aircraft.
Okay. So we're not talking buying and selling Cessnas. We're
no,
talking
no, no,
buying
the,
big aeroplanes.
The big and the small.
Okay. I did both. Okay, okay. And now you're a farmer. You're kind of moving out of the law, and you're a gentleman farmer in Chippenham. And it's lovely that you're a member here with us at Emmanuel.
It's great to be here.
What's your... you're a Christian.
Yep.
How did you become a Christian? Tell us.
In 1963, the parents of a school friend of mine asked my parents if I'd like to go to a Christian camp with their son. My parents and I never went to church, but I was about to go to boarding school, so they thought 10 days away from home would be very good for me to learn what it's like to be away. So I went, and at the camp there were daily talks. Well, my jaw dropped when I heard for the first time the simple explanation of the Christian faith. God created the world and everything in it. God the Father loved me. But what was my reaction? Instead of saying God's world, God's rule, I said my life, my rule. Well, obviously this had consequences. If I wanted to disobey God's rules, which in the Bible is described as sin, the Bible said the punishment for sin is death, which means eternal separation from God. Wow, you didn't expect to hear that today when you came to sing carols, did you? Anyway, it may sound bleak, but the good news is God sent his son Jesus over 2,000 Christmases ago. That baby in the crib grew up to die on the cross as a substitute for me in my place and take the punishment due to me for my sin and yours. Even better, Jesus went on to rise up from the dead on Easter Sunday and went up to heaven to be with his Father to prepare a place for me together with all who've put their trust in Jesus.
Okay, so you heard that. You heard that message.
Well,
over those 10 days.
Did I understand that at 13? No. But I did ask him to forgive my sins and accept me. But to understand what I've just explained took a number of years.
Okay, so that's 1963.
Yep.
A long time ago, for some of us at least.
Yep.
What happened next?
I went to school in Canterbury, and even though I had to go to the cathedral twice most Sundays, I didn't really hear any talk which helped me grow as a Christian, so I believe I've remained a baby Christian. Then I went up to university, and on my first Sunday went to the university church. After the service, we were offered a glass of sherry. I was a bit shy, so I didn't go back again. However, each night...
So don't ever offer Richard a glass of sherry, because you'll never see him again, isn't
it? I'll be too shy.
Yeah.
But I used to read a verse from the Bible and say a short prayer each night. March 1971, things really took off. I went to the Students' Union, and there was some music playing. It was pop music. In those days, it was probably rock music. And I went in to see what was going on and met a friend of mine, Steve, and said, "What's up?" And he said, "Oh, it's the Christian Union. We've got a meeting. Do stay." Well, it'd be rude to leave, so I had to stay. And I listened to the speaker, and first of all, I was convinced that God was saying to me, "Richard, sort out where you're going. Get a grip." And there were two things the speaker said that struck with me. One is, tell a friend if you become a Christian. And secondly, try for 4 weeks. So I told Steve the next day, and he said, "Well, there's a group of us. We get up at 7:30 in the morning to meet a few days a week." Well, I was used to getting up at 9, but I had agreed I would do this for 4 weeks, so I did it.
Just to be clear, all Christians don't have to get up at 7:30 in the morning.
You can get up at 10 if you want.
Yeah. No, I can't.
Some people think that if you're a Christian, you have to give up everything to be miserable and to eat bread and water. I can only say from my experience, the exact opposite is true. From 1971, my life has become more enjoyable, and I've been more content than I ever was. It was by far the best decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, why don't you look at one of the contemporary accounts in the New Testament from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or chapter somebody here. This is too important to get lost in the tinsel of Christmas. As my son Peter said to my elderly mother, "You're going to die soon, Grandma. Have you sorted yourself out with God?" My mother, a wonderful lady but a non-believer, took it from Peter, started to read the Bible and trusted Jesus for her salvation. Mummy died in peace.
Yes, she did. She did. I remember. So, Richard, now you mentioned death. And
yep.
Cutting to the chase very quickly, you've been unwell for a little while now.
Yep.
What is it that's wrong?
I got prostate cancer, which has spread to the spine and other bones.
Okay.
Had chemotherapy earlier this year, and it really didn't work. I don't think we got on particularly well together.
You had a special kind of radiotherapy, didn't you?
I had that 2 years ago. It didn't seem to do anything either. But I've been introduced this week to a new pill, and we seem to be getting on very well. We're not fighting. There are no side effects. And so the longer this pill works and we can be friends, the better.
Okay, okay. So we must pray that your pill will work as long as possible.
Absolutely.
Okay, and that's certainly what we're praying. But Richard, you know, many people, when they're given the kind of diagnosis you've been given, and the way the treatment, being very honest, hasn't been straightforward. Of the radiotherapy that you had, I think it was a new one and you were the first failure, I think.
Yep.
So, you know, some people would turn around and say, God, I've been a Christian all these years, I've been loving you, and now look at the hand you've dealt me. This doesn't work. There can't be a God. Things have gone wrong. Hey-ho. I know that isn't your reaction.
No, I'd say exactly the opposite. God's been very good to me. Really do have peace. If you'd asked my partners in the city, would you expect Richard to have peace? They'd say that's totally out of character. But I really do have peace. And I think I've been given it in four different ways that I just wanted to share this evening. The first is the Holy Spirit has given me peace in my heart. I really have had peace throughout the whole of this. Secondly, as I read the Bible, I found it very comforting. You may have seen on the screen earlier that we're reading the Bible together as a church. And in April, when I was about to start chemotherapy, we were reading Psalms. And I was just going through day by day. And I just want to share, the day I knew that the cancer had spread to the bones, that night I read Psalm 31. I just want to read you a few verses. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. But I trust you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And then on the day I started my chemotherapy, in Psalm 41, the Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. So God has filled me with his Holy Spirit. The Bible has helped. Friends praying has helped. Emmanuel, really, we're very, very grateful, Sandy and I, for your prayers and support. You've been a real family to us. But there are others also praying. I was just about to have the first chemo. They'd got the catheter in, and they said, we'll be back in 1 minute. And the first time, you've no idea what's going to happen, so you're a little nervous. And I checked my iPad for emails, and I got an email from Andrew, who supplies coffee here, and he supplies coffee for the Bristol Men's Convention, but I don't know him. And he said, I've just heard from our church in Burford, Uriel, I'm praying for you. Now, I got that. It just came in, just before I had the chemo. And he signed it off in his grip. And my mind went to Andy Martin, who does sort of insane things. He sort of climbs up rocks in Scotland and camps in a tent clipped on to the rock face with hundreds of feet below. And I thought, well, he's secured by a couple of carabiners, but I'm in God's grip. Nothing can separate me from that grip. And then I have to say, my wife Sandy's been amazing in caring for me, looking after me and feeding me. After 31 years of marriage, I haven't regretted a day. So I really have been at peace. Just as Jesus has been my companion for most of my life, he is my companion through my cancer and will be my companion of my death and beyond.
Richard, thank you so much for sharing with us. That's really helpful.
I'm reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him,
To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Thank you, Chloe, very much. Well, we've just sung that wonderful carol, Silent Night. Let me read to you again. "Radiance beams his thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Saviour, Lord, at thy birth. Saviour, Lord, at thy birth." And actually, that's the point. See, we lose the message of Christmas if we think that the baby in the manger was just like a good divine afterthought. Someone sent to give a good example to a sad, broken and dying world. Just a great teacher. That's what people say about Jesus. Remember, Isaiah promised that the one who would come would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the big question, of course, is how could Isaiah know that? And how could he promise that? How could God be sure, even? Well, the answer is because the Christ, the promised Saviour, the King born that night at Bethlehem, didn't start like you and I start in his mother's womb. We start from nothing, and we're born, and so on. No, the Bible's very clear. He has always been God the Son. As Chloe just read, the Apostle John, trying to describe how amazing all of this is, he said, "In the beginning was the Word." John is trying there to communicate to us the enormity of who Jesus is. So he can't think of anything else but the Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That first Christmas, God the Son stepped into humanity, became fully man. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. As Jasmine read from Matthew's Gospel earlier on, Emmanuel, God with us. One of the great old hymn writers puts it this way in a hymn that's trying to describe it. Let me read it to you. "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly became a man." In other words, it's too much for us to understand. Quite right, it is too much for us to understand, hard for us to understand. But then when you think about it, you know, there are lots of things that we find it hard to understand. Infinity, eternity, whether you believe in God or not, all those things are difficult to grasp. And what's clear is nothing is impossible with God. Even coming in the person of Jesus to rescue us by dying in our place on a cross, taking the punishment we deserve as he hung there on that cross, rising again from the dead. Nothing is impossible with God. And he has changed history. Did you see it in the reading? See, though it may not look like it now, he is in charge. And that was all God's plan. Jesus is the answer. Let me read to you again what Chloe just read. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Which is why they nailed him to a cross, and there on the cross he bore our sin and rebellion on himself, literally became," as it says elsewhere in the Bible, "literally became a curse for us." Just imagine the enormity of that for a moment. This baby, born as the rescuer, born to die, hanging on a cross, taking the punishment we deserve, experiencing the hell that we have earned. Literally becoming a curse. And though it may not look at the moment as though God is in charge, listen, let me read on. Verse 12 of what Chloe read. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." In other words, people who Well, Jesus goes on in John's Gospel to talk about being born from above or born again. It's not just an American TV evangelist thing where you touch the TV screen and be healed and send them $10. No, no, no. Jesus used the phrase, first of all. It means made new spiritually on the inside. And it means being in relationship with God. That's all it means. And people who are Christians have done that. People like me or Jeff or Sarah or Jasmine or Sandy or Chloe or Richard all have been up here this evening. The people who are stewarding on the door are people who have looked at the evidence, thought about it seriously, read the Bible for themselves, weighed up the possibilities and said, actually, here and what I can see is not all there is. This is true. Amazingly, this is true. And have asked him to be their rescuer and savior. In fact, all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus recognize that he is in charge and that one day everyone will see that for themselves. It means that when we wake up in the morning and see a world that is in chaos, does it worry us? Of course it does. Do we take part? Of course we do. Do we vote like that thing? Of course we do. But you know what? We know that what we see is not all there is. Right now, it may not look always like he's in charge, and it may not always feel like it. When health collapses, when relationships are difficult, when life is in chaos, but actually, just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it isn't true. And just because we can't yet see the plan, it doesn't mean that there isn't one. Hard as it is right now, if eternity is like a tapestry, right now we only see the underside, and the underside of a tapestry is always messy. But from God's point of view, he knows exactly what he's doing. Exactly as Richard said, that provides us with both forgiveness and hope, the reality of God, and a tremendous peace. And you know what? If there isn't a God, then that makes even less sense and means that we're all just an accident and the victims of chance. And that's incomprehensible. No, he is in charge. But you have to do what the passage says. To know him as Lord and God and King, to know his peace in your heart, as Richard described, you have to turn to him, admit your need of him, and receive him as Lord and Savior. One day everyone, the Bible says, will recognize him as God and judge. But then it'll be too late. No, receive him as Lord and King and Savior. Turn and thank him for coming to be your rescue, and he will rescue you. Because that's the point of Christmas. Let me read verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want help thinking further about that today, well, please speak to me or whoever it was brought you or invited you. Or if you've just come along, then you're really welcome. Let me tell you, there is nothing more important this Christmas or any Christmas. On your way out, you'll find by the door a whole variety of books that kind of, you know, they're all free, the ones on the right-hand side there. If I were God, I'd end all the pain. That's the kind of questions that we ask, or why believe the Bible, or where do we go from here, or a whole pile of others. But also you'll find on your chair a little card. It's an invitation card called to something we run called Knowing God. This is not a conveyor belt or a weird brainwashing course or anything like that. It's actually run by just a couple of normal guys. A retired university executive is one, and the other one, I think, is an editor of books or something like that, and his wife. This is just a course that people come, and it's a good opportunity to ask all the questions or raise objections. Just fill in your details on there and pop them in the box on the way out. We promise we're not going to plague you or contact you or inundate you with rubbish. You'll be invited to the next course, and if you don't want to know, well, that's fine. But don't just drop it. Think about it, engage with Christmas, and celebrate truly the birth of the Saviour.